Us in prayer.
Thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
He's chosen as his topic the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles.
The subject, the times of the Gentiles, is found in the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 24. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now it was our Lord Jesus who coined this expression for us, the times of the Gentiles. And in this statement, we find that the Gentile powers as such have a very definite part to play in God's great drama of the ages. In other words, God has allotted a certain period of time in which he will permit the Gentile powers to rule. Now the expression, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, suggests the idea that there is a definite time. In other words, there would be a beginning and an end, a fixed time in which the Gentiles would operate. You'll notice in this text also that the city of Jerusalem is mentioned, the literal city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem in the scriptures is symbolic many times of fleshly Israel, other times spiritual Israel. And this being so, it would mean that both spiritual Israel and fleshly Israel would be trodden down of the Gentiles until this time would be over. And then when that set time would expire, then they no longer would be trodden down. However, we cannot leave out this earthly city of Jerusalem, because it is definitely tied in with these times mentioned or referred to by our Lord. Now the key word in our text is this word times. And since natural Israel would be involved in this prophecy, we must of necessity go back to their experiences. And in doing so, we discover this expression, times, used by God, found in Leviticus 26:18. And if ye will not yet, for all of this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Now just what was the occasion for a statement of this kind? In this chapter, the 26th of Leviticus, there you will find a record of the blessings and the cursings that came upon the natural Israel. The Lord in this chapter was simply telling Israel, you obey my commandments, O Israel, and I will bless you in basket and in store above all other nations. By the same token, if you disobey, then certain evils will befall you. If you disobey, if you refuse to heed my words, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And then this threat of seven times more is emphasized in this chapter because it is repeated on three different occasions. Now this expression, seven times more, would indicate a punishment before. And we discover that that was so. You will recall that Israel was punished many times by being taken captive by the Assyrians at one time, the Philistines, the Midianites, and many others. But during these punishments, God still continued to care for them. And when they realized that they had made a mistake, and they repented, and they cried unto the Lord, He answered and delivered them from their enemies. However, in these punishments, which were designed to reform Israel, we see that Israel did not reform. And as a result, came this ultimatum from the Lord when He said, If you heed not, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. In other words, the Lord was saying, Israel, I punished you time and time again for your disobedience. And when you cried unto me, I answered. But soon after that, again, you fell into disobedience. And I warned you that I would punish you 7 times more for your sins if you did not improve and repent. Then the Lord added in verse 17, And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you will reign over you, and I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Now the implication in the 7 times more is that this would bring the desired result. This was something that the Lord would introduce, and He would get the results that He was interested in. These 7 times would humble Israel, prepare them to receive the blessings that the Lord had in store. Now, why did the Lord use the figure number 7? Why not 6, 5, 4? One reason is perhaps that this number 7 carries with it the thought of completeness. And this punishment certainly would be complete. But even more important, the number 7 designates a period of time. Now in the Bible, a time represents 1 year. Now that year could be either a literal year or it could be a symbolic year. Now when a time is mentioned in prophecy, at the time of its utterance, no one would know whether it would be a literal year or a symbolic year. Only in the course of time would that be known. A symbolic year in the Bible consists of 12 months, 30 days each, or a total of 360 symbolic days. Therefore, a symbolic time, would be 360 symbolic days. Now we have a rule that is found in the Bible concerning Bible prophecy, found in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Where Ezekiel tells us in so many words of taking a day and making it equal 1 year. In these verses, you'll notice that Ezekiel here announced a period of adversity upon Israel. And then he symbolized that adversity when he said, I have appointed thee each day for a year. And so there you have a divine formula, a day for a year. But now the question, were these 7 times literal or were they symbolic? Did they refer to 7 literal years or 7 symbolic years? Well, in briefly reviewing Israel's history, we discover that these 7 times mentioned couldn't possibly refer to 7 literal years. Why? Well, Israel was in captivity for a much longer period than just 7 short years. For example, you remember Israel served the Philistines for 58 years. They served King Moab for 18 years. King Jabin for 20 years. And then you remember the 70 years of desolation when they were under the Babylonian Empire. Therefore, it is obvious that 7 literal years are not meant here, but 7 symbolic years. And each symbolic year consists of 360 symbolic days. And then if we apply our divine formula one day for one year, we receive the sum total of 360 years. And applying that to this passage that we've read, we come to our problem number one, and we have a simple multiplication problem. 360 years times 7 times a total of 2,520 years. And this would be the appointed time in which the Gentiles would be permitted to rule this world. Now, having established this period of time, naturally we would inquire now, where do we begin these years, the 2,520 years? Now let's go back to the very beginning. The dominion of earth was originally given to Adam. He was given it, and he was to rule it with righteousness. But Adam had failed. That dominion was taken away from him. Then the Lord permitted the angels to try and rule this world. They also failed. And they fell into transgression. And then after the flood, God made an unusual promise to his friend Abraham. When he told Abraham, "Abraham, in thee and in thy seed, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." This promise implied that from Abraham's posterity, God would raise up a ruler, a great one, a deliverer, who would rescue mankind from their dilemma. Naturally, this promise would fill every mind of the Israelites, every heart. And they would be on the lookout to recognize this one who had come through this Abraham. And so naturally, when Moses came upon the scene, Israel thought, "My, this must be the deliverer." But no, it was Moses who declared himself. He told Israel, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord God raise unto you of your brethren, and him you shall hear." In other words, he was saying, "I'm merely a type of the real one that is yet future." And when David appeared again, he rekindled the hope of Israel. Soon he passed on. And finally, when King Solomon took the throne, surely they thought, "My, here is the one," and all that pomp and glory associated with his kingdom. Soon Israel was keenly disappointed. After Solomon's death, the kingdom was torn, overthrown, and carried away to Babylon. Now, Israel's kingdom, the typical kingdom, pictured the coming kingdom of Christ. And just as Israel back there were to bless the families of the earth, but they failed, so the kingdom of Christ would succeed and would bless the families of the earth. Now, when God decreed that the Gentiles were to be given worldwide dominion, he also recognized this fact that two kingdoms could not exist at the same time, and that the kingdom of Israel would have to be done away with. And so, God's first step would be to remove Israel's king. And this God did. And he told Israel in just so many words that you have proven yourselves unworthy, unfit to rule in this world. You become corrupt. You become idolatrous, prideful, and so on. And in that condition, you can't possibly give a blessing to the world. And therefore, the divine decree went forth, leveled at that Jewish king existing at that time, King Zedekiah, recorded in Ezekiel 21, verses 24 to 27. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, and I will overturn, overturn, and overturn, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it unto him. And what happened? This crown was removed when Nebuchadnezzar marched upon Israel, and he leveled the city of Jerusalem right to the very ground. This was the year 606 B.C. when God's or Israel's typical kingdom ended, when the crown was removed from King Zedekiah. The year 606 B.C. Jerusalem remained in ruins for 70 years after that, until it was restored again in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia. And during this reign of Cyrus, we're told that Jerusalem was rebuilt again, and the captives returned to that city. However, keep one thing in mind, that Israel never had another king since that day. Israel was restored to their land, yes, and Cyrus gave them a measure of personal liberty, true. However, they as a nation were subject to all the Gentile rulers. They were subject to the next empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, then to Greece, and finally under Rome. All during this time, they were trodden down by the Gentiles. And you remember when our Lord came the first time, indicated by our cross. That was the Roman Empire, and he was responsible to the Caesars at that time. But now let us confirm this date of 606 B.C. just a little more. You will find that secular history and religious history combine and agree that this date, 536 B.C., was the first year of the reign of King Cyrus of Medo-Persia. With this being established, it means that the 7 years of desolation from the time Zedekiah lost his throne, desolation for Jerusalem ended there. We go back from the year 536. This was the beginning, there was the ending. And therefore, we have a second problem here. If this be true, and history tells us it is, the first year, the reign of Cyrus, 536 B.C., we go back 70 years, we add the two figures together, and we have the figure of 606 B.C., the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Now in Genesis 49:10, we have an unusual promise, which I think is a companion text to this Ezekiel 21:27. In this text, the Lord says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now perhaps in reading this passage, you may wonder why the Lord says that the scepter shall not leave Israel, and yet He removed the crown, did he not? Did he violate his promise here? Oh, no. Please note the difference between the two words, crown and scepter. A crown signifies the power to rule. Scepter signifies the right or the authority to rule. And many times you've seen pictures where the king would hold in his hand a scepter, indicating that he had the authority to be the ruler upon that throne. Now the crown was removed in the days of King Zedekiah, and so their power to rule was lost. That was taken away from them. But the scepter was not removed. That remained until, as the promise stated, until Shiloh would come. Now who is this Shiloh? This Shiloh was the seed of David. This is the one that was to be the seed of Abraham. This is the one that would be approved of God to be Earth's coming ruler, indicated by our cross, representing none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise to Israel must be fulfilled. The crown was removed, yes, but the scepter was still in their hands. For 639 years, at that point, for 639 years, that scepter was still in their hands until he came. Who? Shiloh. And he is the one who got a hold of this scepter, the right, the authority to rule. Word Shiloh has in it the thought of a peacemaker. And certainly our Lord Jesus, as the Shiloh, is the great peacemaker. He's the only one that made peace between God and man through his life. This great Shiloh, at the time of his resurrection, would receive not only the scepter, but also the crown or the power to rule. All power in heaven and earth was given to him at the time of his resurrection. But that Shiloh could not go into action at this particular time because God's plan called for a certain period in which the Gentiles would rule. That must be fulfilled. God said that they would be allotted a certain period of time. The Gentiles would have to be given an opportunity to demonstrate their inability to rule and bless this world. And so God permits them for just so many lessons for all concerned. Having firmly established the beginning of the Gentile times as the year 606 B.C., naturally, the second question would present itself, when will this period of time terminate? The text said that there would be a point of time, a very definite beginning and a definite ending. And so now we ask the question, when will these times come to an end? Again, we turn to our problem board, problem number three. If we take the 2,520 years, Gentile dominion, and we subtract the year 606 B.C., we have the figure 1914 A.D. And here, in the year 1914, God's great time clock of the ages struck. This would mark the end of Gentile dominionship. What took place in 1914? There you have the great eruption, the explosion as it was. The first time in all of history, a world war. Gentile lease had expired, and now the eviction process would begin. I'm sure you all realize that this year, 1914, stands as one of the most important in all of human history. It is clearly recognized by students of history and world economics that it indeed marked the end of a world. Kingdoms that flourished prior to this year, 1914, exist no more, totally destroyed. Now, the world refers to that time of history as the pre-1914 days, and they recognize that a completely new era began after 1914. But, just as important, came another fulfillment of this prophecy. General Allenby, Great Britain, ousted the Turks from this literal city of Jerusalem in this war. And this resulted in the famous Balfour Declaration, which opened the door for the Israelites to go back to their land again. Listen to the words of this famous document. It reads as follows. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. Signed, Lord Balfour of England. The promise was Jerusalem, or fleshly Israel, would be trodden down of the Gentiles for a period of 2,520 years. And when that would be complete, then God's plan would take another turn. Just as soon as that period of time was fulfilled, what happened? Almost immediately, Israel begins to be recognized. The seven times came to an end. And God said that then they would no longer be trodden down. And there in 1914, you had the beginning. The land was open. Through the course of years, 1948, there they were established in their homeland. No longer are they trodden down. No, they're right in their own land, just as God had promised. Now we'd like to present another view of these Gentile times, given to us by the prophet Daniel in the fourth chapter. In this chapter, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, rather strange dream. In this dream, he saw a great big tree in the center of the earth. And as he watched this tree, he noticed it began to grow. And finally, it grew so big that it touched heaven itself. And then it grew outside, and then it reached the very ends of the earth. And he noticed as he looked in this dream that this was a fruit tree. There he saw luscious, delicious fruit. He noticed the leaves, they were very luxurious, and so on. And he noticed that the beasts of the field would come underneath that tree. He noticed that the fowl of the air began to nestle within its branches. And he noticed that that fruit was used as meat. They were all fed from this giant tree. Then as he continued in his dream, a strange thing takes place. All of a sudden he sees a holy one from heaven descend, shouting. And he says to cut down this tree. Cut off the branches. Shake off all of this fruit. turned away with the beast and the fowl. Man said, this Holy One from heaven, when you cut this tree down, make sure you leave the stump and the roots in the ground. However, put a band of iron around it and also a band of brass around it and hold it together tight so that it could not suffer. Then a strange thing happened. This stump, after it was cut down and banded around with these bands, slowly changes into a man. And slowly this man assumes the characteristics of a beast. He gets down on all of his fours and begins to crawl, and he begins to eat grass. And then this Holy One from heaven continues, and he says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. There you have that expression again, seven times. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar naturally would become concerned with such a fantastic dream, and so he calls for Daniel and asks him, Daniel, what's the meaning of this dream? Daniel interprets the dream. And in short, he told the king that he was the one that represented that tree, that he would be cut down. He would become as a beast. And then, for a period of seven times, then he would be restored to his former self again. Now note the expression here, seven times. In this case, there were seven literal years, because it took place in Nebuchadnezzar's lifetime. But now, why did the Lord relate this dream of a heathen king? And he went into such detail. Because this narrative God intended to be a type, a picture. Listen how beautifully the facts fit the case. This remarkable tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw, in its glory and beauty, represented the first dominion of man under Adam. Remember what God told Adam? Adam, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the fowl, and every living creature. And then what happened? Sin entered in, and the command was to cut down. And there the beauty and the power of mankind faded away. What transpired? The lower creation no more found shelter, no more found any protection or blessing under man. Because death hew down this tree, scattered the fruit, and it left the lower creation without its Lord. Now, as far as man was concerned, he lost all power to recovery. He couldn't possibly recover himself again. But not so from God's standpoint. Though he commanded that tree to be cut down, yet he said the stump, the root, must still be there. Life still would be cut. However, this stump was bound with these bands tightly so that it couldn't possibly sprout, couldn't come to life until God would remove those bands, and then it would sprout again. And in the dream, this stump becomes a degraded man, keeping company with beasts. This pictures how man's reason disappears, his glory taken away. And so it has been ever since. The human heart has become beastly and degraded because of sin. Now this degradation of Nebuchadnezzar was typical of the human degradation under the beastly governments during the seven symbolic times. though Nebuchadnezzar's 7 years were just literal, fulfilled upon him personally, yet there was a greater significance attached. This figure, number seven, pictured these seven symbolic times of these Gentile dominions. Just as reason was gradually restored, Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 7 years, so we would expect reason to be restored to man at the end of these times of the Gentiles. And what has taken place since 1914? I think we can all testify to the fact that man's conditions have improved. Man begins to think. He begins to plan. He begins to scheme for better conditions than his experiences were during the beastly governments prior to 1914. The sword of truth, already sharpened, begins to smite in all the systems that exist, be they civil, religious, social, ecclesiastical, whatever they might be. Smiting begins. Freedom of thought, human rights, civil rights, religious rights. These rights were long lost sight of under the Gentile rulers in the form of kings, emperors, popes, councils, priests, and every other form of government. Now, after 1914, what happens? These rights are becoming appreciated by the people. And not only appreciated, but they begin to grasp. They want those rights. They belong to them. Yes, it is the truth. The increase of knowledge that the Lord had permitted to come after the year 1914. There you have that explosion, as it were. Things began to happen in fact. And it is this knowledge that will cause the downfall of this complete system, making way for the fifth universal empire under Christ. That's where man will be restored. That's where man will receive his full reasoning powers. And he will become again like this tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, there we're told when God's kingdom would be set up. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it shall break to pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Remember the occasion of this particular passage? This had reference to that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. That head representing Babylon was of gold. The arms and the breast of silver, Medo-Persia, then the belly and the thighs of brass, Greece, and then Rome by the iron and the iron mixed with clay. And then you remember in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone being cut out of the mountain without hands. And he notices that this stone falls out of the mountain and strikes this image and it topples. And the stone began to grind and grind and grind until all of this was ground to powder. The wind came and blew it away. And then he saw that this stone began to grow and grow and grow until it filled the whole earth. And he tells us that this stone represented God's kingdom, the fifth universal empire. And what is he going to do? It's going to grind all of these other kingdoms until they will be no more. But there's something very important in this text that we should notice. Note in this passage this important thing. God's kingdom will not be set up after these kingdoms are dissolved. Oh no. It distinctly says that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This was true of each of the beastly governments. Each one existed before it conquered the other. Now Babylon existed before it conquered Israel. Medo-Persia existed here before it conquered Babylon. Likewise, Greece existed in this period of time. Rome existed in the Grecian time. It had its beginning here, and then it grew in power and finally overthrew its predecessor. And so, in God's kingdom, that's what the text says, in the days of these kings, God's kingdom has existed since Shiloh had come, our Lord Jesus. That's 18 centuries ago. Yes, it had a small beginning back here under these Gentile times. He had to be subject to these powers until this would terminate, and then he could go into action. And during this time, since Shiloh came, what has been happening? The kingdom of God is slowly growing, developing power. The body of Christ began with the one member, the head. And each year, more members added, the body growing bigger, more powerful. And finally, all of these members will be beyond the veil in full power and glory. And it is then that the death blow will strike. And as the Revelator says, the nations, as the vessels of a potter, will be just dashed to pieces. It is then that the desire of all nations will be present. And that is when the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So then, reviewing again, Western Israel will be trodden down out of Gentiles for a period of seven times or 2,520 years. This expression seven times is found in Leviticus 26:18. God removed the crown from Israel, King Zedekiah, in the year 606 B.C. And for the 2,520 years, these Gentile powers, shown as beasts as far as God is concerned, would have their opportunity to demonstrate to the world their inability to rule this world and be acceptable to God. And then Shiloh, our Lord Jesus, coming under the time of the Caesar, there the church had its beginning. There the kingdom of God began. And this is the place that our Lord received that scepter, the crown, the right to rule. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Of late years, this particular date, 1914, has been assailed by some as not being correct. The seventh messenger, I think with the aid of these scriptures, history, has proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that these times of the Gentiles indeed ended in 1914. True, he expected something more. He expected this whole kingdom arrangement to be established in 1914. But there was more work involved than he thought. At this date, 1914, the world recognizes it, and the Bible makes it very plain that indeed the times of the Gentiles ended in 1914. May the Lord add his blessing.
Let us close this portion with a suggested hymn in third and fourth verses only. We'll rise on the fourth verse, and then Brother Jesuit will close with a word of prayer. The hymn number 171. 171.
Father, which art in heaven, again we come into thy presence, thankful for this opportunity that we've had of coming here, meeting with thy people, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and to learn of him. We thank thee for this wonderful plan that thou hast revealed to us. We're thankful that we're able to recognize the various time features. We're thankful that thou hast given us an opportunity to run for this prize and to be associated with thy Son in this grand work of restitution. Continue to guide and direct us. Give us those experiences that will prepare us for a place in thy kingdom. And now may thy blessing continue with us this day. We ask it in his name. Amen.